Wow, last week, that's a hot mic. So last week, in this saga that is our story and God's story, the Israelites, freedom, still a new word on their lips, turned to worship a golden idol, and were set straight by an angry yet faithful Moses, who stood up to an angry God in defense of them. Now, between last week and this week, a lot has happened. I'll give you the condensed version. So the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, and then they finally entered the Promised Land, and Moses dies before they get to the Promised Land, which seems a little unfair, don't you think? But then Joshua leads them in. And then for several years, there were wars between the Israelites and the people who were living in Canaan. There was no central government or leadership for the newly formed Israel. It's kind of chaos. So today's story is just on the edge when the time of judges was ending, because God would call a judge to lead the people during that chaotic time. So today we're just right on the edge of that time ending and the royal era beginning, because of course the people demand a king. They want a king. And so today, Samuel is born. Samuel is a judge who is responsible for picking the first king of Israel, Saul, and he goes on later to anoint King David. But really, we got to remember that today's story is more about Hannah than it is about Samuel. Now, Hannah, as you heard read, is one of two wives of Elkanah, and she's unable to have children, which in those days was a clear indicator of her worth as a person and was a sign that she must have done something wrong and was being punished by God. Now let me stop right here to very clearly proclaim to you that God does not punish women with infertility for past mistakes or wrongdoing. I'm sorry if this scripture hurts you, if you have struggled with infertility and know that particular and singular deep grief. I believe that God is with you in that grief and not causing that grief through a punishment. That's just how people read it in that time. Now, Hannah is not only unable to have children, she just happens to have a co-wife, we'll call her, Peninnah, who likes to rub it in. And Peninnah, because the Hebrew language is fun, that name even means fertile. Okay, so the story writer is telling us right away, this woman has kid after kid after kid, and then she taunts Hannah. And then Elkanah, her husband, probably makes things worse by playing favorites with Hannah, giving her extra food and probably extra affection. That would fuel the fire of Peninnah. And then, not coming even a little bit close to understanding her situation, her husband, who we can only assume means well, approaches his sobbing wife and he says, "Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating all this extra food I've given for you? Why are you so upset? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" The disconnect is staggering, isn't it? And I'm not going to linger here. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day, right? So I'm not going to get sidetracked, because this story is about Hannah. See, Hannah endures her co-wife's jealousy. Hannah endures the thoughtlessness of her husband's questions. Hannah endures the stares and whispers about her ongoing infertility. Hannah endures her own grief, yet she doesn't wallow. She doesn't wallow in it. She turns to God and she prays from the depth of her grief. She prays for a future. She prays for new life. I wonder if she prayed, wondering, am I worthy? Am I worth hearing? Now, there's a little bit of the story we skipped this morning, and we skipped over the part where Eli, the priest, is hanging out in the temple as Hannah is praying her prayer. Now, she is in deep grief. She's crying, and she's praying out of that deep grief, but yet she's not speaking out loud. She's just moving her lips. So Eli approaches her, and sort of demonstrating the continuity of the men in this story, is like, "Are you drunk?" He accuses her of being drunk because she must have been a visible sight, how grieved she was. So desperate was her prayer. But she answers him, "No, I'm not drunk." And then she actually tells the priest, "This is my prayer. This is what I'm praying about." And Eli says, "God will grant that prayer to you." And wouldn't you know, Hannah gets pregnant, and after the baby Samuel is weaned, she brings him to the temple to be raised by Eli in service to the Lord, making good on her conversation, her prayer with God. Let's just take a moment. This is a staggering story, isn't it? From the beginning to the end. Her prayer is answered, and so she does what she said she would do. She gives up her son. And I imagine the song she sings, the prayer song, is filled with wonder and joy that can only come from that deep grief also of fulfilling her prayer. Just think of the faith that Hannah had. Just think of that faith that she had, because the song she then goes on to sing that we all got to say back and forth is not a song rejoicing in the beauty of her child or the blessedness of her life or the miracle of birth. Hannah writes an anthem for the rest of us to sing when we are despairing, when we have lost our hope and our joy. It's in her joy she has not forgotten where she came from. She has not forgotten the despair she lived in. She has not forgotten the despair of the world outside of her life. And so she sings and she prays for the hopeless. She gives us a prayer and a song when we are hopeless. She reminds us that our faith is in a God who makes and keeps promises to love us, to sustain us, and to be with us in our grief. She sings, "Nothing and no one is holy like God, no rock mountain like our God." It's as if Hannah chose not to believe in her barren womb defining her worth, but instead believed in the rock solid promise of God. And while her story does include a fulfillment of her prayer that we cannot always claim in our prayer lives for ourselves, Hannah sets the stage for prayers of song and grief and joy to our faithful God. She gives a template to us for praise and thanks that points to other people, that tips our expectations upside down. Because that's what God's promises are capable of doing, of turning everything upside down. Here's a couple of examples I found this week of the ways that Hannah's prayer have made it into our lives. I have to point out that Mary, the mother of Jesus, totally riffs on Hannah's prayer after the angel visits her and says, "You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world," something that she knew was not going to end the way a mother wants things to end when they're told they're going to have a baby. Yet the loss that she experiences shakes the foundation of the power of the powerful to lift up the lowly. That's what giving up her son does. Sojourner Truth, a black woman, a former slave who fought to end slavery, gave a powerful Hannah-like song speech to the Women's Rights Convention in 1852 in Akron, Ohio, declaring that God tips the world upside down through the creation of the first woman. Go find an audio clip of this. It's beautiful. Or Patty Wetterling, She has sung from her deep grief and sustained and sung out hope for 27 years, and now she continues her song. She continues her song of hope, always pointing toward others, the most vulnerable, never giving up on the kindness of humanity when she has every right to have given up. She sings Hannah's song. Or Michelle Obama sang out this past week in defense of all humanity, men and women alike, but especially women and girls of all ages and colors, defending them in the face of powerful institutionalized sexism and abuse. Or like this woman, Brooke Bauer, a friend of mine from my Illinois days, who has four children of her own, and her song of grief and joy and hope comes in the form of action for the wandering Israelites, I mean the present day refugees. The most vulnerable among them, she has created a foundation to help mothers of infants who are breastfeeding. And by helping them, she's boots on the ground her own self and finding medical professionals and other people to buy diapers and putting up tents for people to have a safe place to be. Hannah, please teach us to pray like you pray. Hannah, please teach us to sing like you sing. Not just for our own selves, but for the world. Help us to be vulnerable enough to pray from our deepest sadness and to tell God things we've never told anyone else. Help us, Hannah, to then sing the praises of God for those who cannot find the words or the faith to pray them themselves. Help us, Hannah, to pray for those who linger in the darkness of hopelessness. Help us to give voice to their lament. Help us to be their voice of hope. Because the promise is that God will bring about life in the midst of death. Because God doesn't show up in the world to be pointed to as evidence. God shows up in the world in people's voices and in people's lives, in people's hands and people's feet as promise. And it's a promise you can stake your life on. It's a promise that God gave God's only Son in order to show us how serious he was about his love for us. And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.